excited. Good evening and greetings in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus. We're grateful to Him for this opportunity, the desire to be together and to be able to look to His Word. And our desire is that our hearts might be blessed and we might be encouraged as we look to that. I want to ask you, if you would, to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Revelation, the third chapter. When we were with you in February and earlier this month, we looked together at some of the epistles that the Lord Jesus sent to His church to share with them His view of their spiritual state and condition before Him. Tonight I'd like for us to look together at the last of those seven epistles to the churches of Asia that are mentioned in Revelation. We want to look beginning at verse 14 in the reading of God's Word, and we'll read together through verse 22 of chapter 3 of the book of Revelation. And this is again the Word of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we read beginning at verse 14. "And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." May we join our hearts together in prayer and ask our God's blessing once again on His Word. Father, as has been prayed already this evening, so we look to You again and ask that Your Spirit might be pleased to open our hearts and minds to hear the voice of our Savior. May He, the Holy Spirit, take the things of the Lord Jesus here spoken to the church at Laodicea. And may we, Father, be blessed, edified, and built up, challenged, Lord, where we need to be, rebuked in our own lives, so that we might, Father, be the better for it, to the glory of Christ, in whose name we make our prayer. Amen. We want to look tonight at these words of Revelation 3, the letter that our Savior sends to the church at Laodicea. As we do so, I would give you a title: Aglow with His Glory. Aglow with His Glory. That I believe summarizes what the Savior desired of the saints there at Laodicea as He gave to them His analysis of where they were before Him. If you'll recall, as we've been looking at these letters, we've looked together at the letter to Ephesus, the first letter, the letter to Smyrna. The last time we were with you earlier this month, we looked at the letter to Philadelphia. The Lord Jesus, in the introduction to the letters, in the vision that John sees of the glory of the risen Christ, the Lord Jesus is seen in His high priestly garments of glory and beauty, walking among the candlesticks, dressing the lampstands of the churches. And in that vein, we believe that He writes, in those words, He expresses to the churches of Asia the burdens, the concerns that He feels for them. And when we look at what we read here to the church at Laodicea, by way of summary, I believe, we see the Lord Jesus speaking to His people, speaking to His saints, declaring to them His desire that we would be aglow with His glory in this world. If I might preface what we would say,
in looking at the Lord's letter by a story that I heard. I believe it has a humorous hook to it, but I believe as well it says a lot. The story's told of a church building that had caught on fire. As it was burning, the minister of the church, he noticed a man standing there in the crowd that was in the neighborhood of the church building, but he'd never come before to a service. The minister walked over to that man and said, "I've never seen you at church before." The man looked back at him and said, "Yes, the church has never been on fire before." I believe that there's something there for all of us to consider, brothers and sisters. The church has never been on fire before. The Lord Jesus is speaking to Laodicea, and as He gives this spiritual examination of her, and His prognosis is never inaccurate, it's always right on, as the Lord Jesus gives this spiritual prognosis, He tells her that He wants her to be aglow for His glory, aglow with His glory. I believe that in many respects, the age in which you and I live in as saints here in the United States, the age that we find ourselves in is much like the situation that prevailed at Laodicea. Laodicea was a very rich city. She was noted for her wealth. She was noted for her industry. She had an eyesalve factory. We see our Lord Jesus making reference to that. She was known for her wealth. In, I believe it was, the year AD 66, Laodicea had been destroyed. But the city in its destruction had refused the help of the Roman Emperor and the Roman Empire in her rebuilding because she was so wealthy. She said no thanks to government funds because she was that wealthy. That was the kind of materialistic wealth she possessed. And in a way, the church at Laodicea had become a thermometer of the situation that prevailed in the city at large. And I believe the same temptation exists for us as God's people in our day. We can become thermometers that read the prevailing situation of the world around us, whereas I believe our God would have us be thermostats who change the circumstances of the situation around us by the grace of God. Laodicea was reflecting as a church, as an assembly. She was reflecting the moods that were current in society at large. We don't need to do that. The Lord Jesus, with that in mind, speaks to this church. I want us to notice what He says, first of all, about the condition of the saints. We'll come back to the introduction in verse 14 as we look a little further at what the Savior gives by way of counsel. But I want us to notice verses 15 and 16 and 17 as the Savior there speaks of the condition of the saints. Let's notice those words with which verse 15 begins, words that we've seen already in each of the letters that we've studied. They're found there as the Lord Jesus speaks as the omniscient one, the one who knows all. And in verse 15 we read, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." I want to notice this first of all as to what our Savior says about the condition of the saints. He speaks of a prevailing lukewarmness that marked them. And it's here particularly that I think of the comment that the man quipped in the story I told just a while ago. "I've never seen the church on fire before." The Lord Jesus looked at the Laodicean assembly, and as He did, His assessment of her was she was lukewarm. Now, those at Laodicea could have readily identified with our Lord in His analysis of the church there. For you see, Laodicea, as a city, was situated nearby, on the one hand, hot springs, and nearby, on the other hand, cold springs. Cold water was ready to be found within miles of Laodicea, so was hot water. The problem was, is the water was piped to Laodicea. When it reached Laodicea, it was tepid. It was lukewarm. The hot water was not hot any longer, and the cold water was no longer cold. Rather, both had become a lukewarm in their degree. Our Savior, we believe, makes reference to what the Laodiceans could have identified readily with in speaking about the fact that they were not hot, nor were they cold. They were just kind of middling. Sometimes I ask people how they are, and they kind of, you know, seem a little ambivalent, and so I'll fill it in for them. I'll say, fair to middling, and they'll say yes. I'll say, nothing extra. Well, that may be all right when it comes to our physical condition, but our Savior is telling the church here, He's telling His saints, that's not all right when it comes to your spiritual temperature. He wants us as His people to not be lukewarm, to not be middling. And notice He says, I would, that is, I wish that you were hot or cold. In other words, as we understand the words of the Savior here, He expresses, I would rather have you be cold than lukewarm. That's quite a word. But I believe it shows how the Lord Jesus Christ would have us as His people to be aglow with His glory. The Lord Jesus would have us to be a people who are burning with spiritual passion for Himself, for His glory. And I'm concerned for myself and for the evangelical church in our country, in our land, that we've, I'm afraid, been lulled to sleep. And as Brother Keith Green said in one of his songs of years ago, we're asleep in the light. We've not allowed the glory of the gospel to so move and shake us to the core of our being that we see the need to maintain a spiritual glow and passion for our Lord Jesus Christ. How can we sit still? How can we be silent in the face of the love that the Lord Jesus has had for us? How can we allow ourselves not to be anything less than enthralled and enraptured with Him? When I read these words of the Savior here that speak of the lukewarmness of the condition of the saints, it seems to me that we're brought back at the last letter here to the churches. We're brought back to really where the first letter begins. What did the Lord Jesus tell the saints at Ephesus? You've lost your first love. We're brought back to the fact that our Lord speaks to us in terms of relationship with Himself. And the Lord Jesus desires that relationship with Himself to be marked by spiritual warmth and fervor. I want you to look back with me quickly, if you would, to the Gospel of St. John, chapter 5. And notice with me, if you will, the words of our Savior that are found there in John 5 in testimony to the one whom we know as John the Baptist. John, the 5th chapter. And our Savior says of John, we won't read all of those words that refer to him, but verse 35, this was the testimony of our Lord Jesus to John. This is John the Baptist, not the gospel writer in this case. John chapter 5, verse 35. The Lord Jesus says of John, whom we call the Baptist, he was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Isn't that a great testimony? The Lord Jesus says of John, he was a burning and shining light. He was one who was noted for the fact that there was a fervor about him for the Savior. And I believe that was true of John, probably with one time of exception, Matthew chapter 11. But I believe that was true of John for most of his spiritual walk with our Savior. He was one who was marked by a burning, shining testimony. And that, I believe, is what our Savior is calling the saints at Laodicea back to in this letter. And I believe He would as well speak to us. The words, I believe, here that speak of that middling condition in Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, those words that speak of that lukewarmness point to an indifference. that marked the saints there. It's one thing to know you're in bad shape, isn't it? Or not where you ought to be. It's another thing not to care. And in effect, that's where these seem to be. They, I believe, knew there wasn't the reality that ought to be present in their lives. But alongside of that, there was an indifference. And I believe the next thing that the Savior speaks of in Revelation 3 with regard to the condition of the saints points out why there was that indifference. Notice the words of the Savior in Revelation 3, verse 17. As the Savior speaks of the condition of the church, of the saints, not only were they lukewarm, but they were also self-sufficient. Verse 17 says, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." What a word our Savior gives here about the condition of the church. But in all of her emptiness, in all of her need, in all of her lack, the Laodicean saints were self-sufficient. They were self-satisfied. And I believe that's what led to their indifference. They were saying, "I am rich. I'm increased with goods. I don't have need of anything." They had forgotten a very basic premise of gospel truth. When I came to Jesus, I came to the Lord Jesus as a sinner, as Brother Toplady wrote in that great hymn, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Helpless come to thee for grace." That's the situation we find ourselves. "Naked run to thee for dress. File I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die." That's our condition when we come to Christ. But you know what? The reality is, as a sinner, even though in Christ, that never changes with regard to myself. Apart from Him, I'm still empty, poor, naked, helpless. All of my riches, all of my resources are in Him. And if I ever forget that, I run the risk. I stand at the border of self-sufficiency and self-satisfaction. And that's a dangerous thing. You know, as we read the Scriptures, one thing that marks God's people throughout the Scriptures is a great sense of need. One way David and the saints in the Psalms speak of themselves is poor and needy. That's over against the proud who exalts himself. David says again and again, "But I am poor and needy." That's our condition. The Laodiceans had forgotten that. Those saints, though people who belong to the assembly, the fellowship of God's people, they'd forgotten that. And as a result, they were self-sufficient. And our Savior speaks of that. Over against the condition of the saints, I would ask you to notice in verse 18 the counsel of the Savior. The Savior says there, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." Now, in line with what we read here of the Savior's counsel to the saints, I want us to go back to verse 14 and notice the Savior's introduction and the Savior's identification. We've done this in looking at the other letters that we've looked together at on Sunday evenings. The Savior in verse 14 says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen." Now, I say that in my southern way. You may prefer to say, "These things saith the Amen." And if so, that's fine. "The faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Our Savior, in the identification of Himself, is underscoring realities about His person that I believe give weight to His testimony and to His counsel to the saints at Laodicea. He speaks of Himself as the beginning of the creation of God. Let me make clear to you that that in no means is to be understood as speaking of the fact that our Lord Jesus in His glorious person had any beginning or is in any way part of God's creation as to His essential being or person. In His essential being and person, the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal God. He is deity. He is Jehovah. He is the living one. When He speaks of Himself here as the beginning of the creation of God, He is not speaking of any relationship that He has in His essential being as being a created being, or as some false witnesses in our day would have us believe, a lesser God than Jehovah. No way. But rather the words, the beginning of the creation of God here, refer to the fact that as God, He is the source of all creation. He is the one in whom God's creation finds its beginning because He is God, the Creator of all things. The Greek word that's translated beginning here, arche, can give us that understanding. Christ is the source. He is the one from whom creation finds its beginning. Because as John witnesses in his Gospel, the first chapter, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He's the maker of it all. And for those who would tell us the Lord Jesus is a lesser God who was created by God, in the light of what John 1 says, what they're telling us is that He made Himself. Because all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In other words, they've involved themselves in a hopeless contradiction. The Lord Jesus Christ here is the author of creation. He's the source of creation. Why does our Lord Jesus mention that specifically in regard to Laodicea? I believe He does so because the very things that were blinding the Laodiceans were those aspects of the created order that they were substituting for spiritual things. They were substituting the material or tangible for the spiritual. They were accepting material wealth and substituting that for spiritual wealth. They were being fooled. And the Lord Jesus speaks of Himself as the source of these things, but He also speaks of Himself as the Amen or Amen. You know what that means? It means so be it, the faithful and true witness. In other words, the one whose word, whose testimony is always accurate. And so it is that He speaks with words of counsel to the saints at Laodicea. And He says, I counsel you. Over against the self-sufficiency and lukewarmness that marked them. Over against the smug self-satisfaction that was theirs that caused them to say, I am enriched, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Over against that, the Savior says, I counsel you. I exhort you. I want to give you this bit of wisdom. Buy gold from Me. The kind of gold that's eternal, that won't perish. You remember some time back the commercial. Men were gathered together, or individuals gathered together in a large room, and they were discussing what their brokers had said. And you remember somebody leans over and speaks to his neighbor and says, well, my broker's E.F. Hutton. And E.F. Hutton says, and all of a sudden there was a hush. Well, my broker's not E.F. Hutton. Brothers and sisters, we have someone far better than that who can inform us of the realities of genuine wealth. Our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe it's Dean Witter now that's getting the good press in the brokerage way, on the commercials, that is. You see the people, and all of them are thinking about their investments. I believe I have the right firm. If I don't, I'll render an apology later, I guess. But Dean Witter, someone says, after all these people have given their woes about their finances and their concerns about investments, Somebody with a smile says, "Thanks, Dean Witter." Well, you and I, we have someone better than that if we're saved. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who counsels us concerning that which is the true riches. And His word to us would be, make sure that our spiritual vision is 20/20. He says, anoint your eyes with eye salve, which He alone can give. Brothers and sisters, in the day that we live in, again, I believe very much the Laodicean age, especially in our country, in this day, we need constantly for the Lord Jesus Christ to place His eye salve on us. We need in prayer, I believe, to our Lord, to go and ask of Him that He would fine-tune our spiritual vision. Because if He doesn't, I believe we're going to have distorted vision with regard to the things that really matter for time and for eternity. And so it is that our Lord says, anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. But in the light of the context of His counsel, we understand that He's speaking of that eye salve, not that you could buy at Laodicea because it was produced there, but of that eye salve which He alone can give. Who is it that can be our heart fixer and our mind regulator in a world that's gone crazy in its thinking? I say to you, our Lord Jesus Christ can do that. In a world that has lost its bearings and its moorings, and it doesn't know right from wrong, and we see public opinion polls that register the decay and the depravity of life and of this world, where can you and I constantly find what we need to live rightly in this world? Where can we find the pole star to guide us? The Lord Jesus Christ can anoint our eyes with eye salve. He can give to us that fine tuning of our spiritual vision that will allow us to see the realities of life and truth in this world and in the world to come. And we need that. So it is that the Lord Jesus says, buy from Me. Aren't you glad for the terms of purchase from our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you remember the words of Isaiah 55, verse 1? Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, buy and need. And then He says, come without money and without price, buy. Aren't you glad the Lord Jesus, when He speaks to His people, speaks on the ground of grace? He tells us, buy from Me gold tried in the fire, that you may have true riches, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and the shame of your nakedness not appear. Our Lord Jesus speaks to His people here, and He says, what you lack, even though you don't sense your need, what you lack is found in Me. Brethren, I believe one thing we need in our day is to be made sensible of what we really need. We see, I believe, in the evangelical church at large in America, we see a real catering to what people want. We see churches that are having drama and skits and 15-minute, they're called sermons, but they're not really sermons because you don't dare mention a Bible verse in them because that might just offend someone. You see, you have to be very non-threatening. Why are people doing that in churches? Because they feel that they need to meet people with what they want. But you see, the reality is not what we want. The reality is that God would show us what we need. Now, I'm convinced that churches today, that assemblies today, shouldn't try to cater to the wants of men. Let's keep preaching the gospel to sinners. Let's keep opening the Word. Let's not make an apology for mentioning a Bible verse. Rather, let's preach from the Word of God. Let's minister in expounding the text. Why? Because when the Spirit of God finally shows men what they need, you know what? They'll find it in this book. Apart from it, what they want will leave them and make them none the better. And so may we pray that our Savior would ever make us sensitive as His saints from His own counsel. May He ever make us sensitive to realize what we really need, not what we really want. I'm one day, I believe, going to thank God that the things I wanted, I never got. As a matter of fact, one brother made this statement. I think there's truth to it. He says, one thing I don't want is what I want. And I agree with that. Lord, give me not what I want, but what I need. And Lord, make me sense my need. Lord, let me know that at best, I'm but a beggar apart from You. I'm a bankrupt sinner, and nothing in my hands I bring. I'm clinging simply to the cross, to God's grace in Jesus Christ, to God's riches and resources at Christ's expense. I'm clinging to that. And I believe that's what our Savior here is counseling the people of Laodicea, the saints at Laodicea, to remember. I saw something some time back on a truck, I believe it was, and as I stopped beside the truck at a stoplight, I rolled my window down, had to stretch over and roll my window down, got the guy's attention. He rolled his window down, and I said, I love your bumper sticker. It was one of those catchy, conservative bumper stickers. You've seen the one that says, question authority? Well, I like this one better, because I believe question authority is the rebel's cry. This one said, question perception. Question perception. You see, we live in a world that is governed by perception. But what we need is the Savior's eye salve so that we can question perception and live realistically. How can we live realistically? By governing ourselves by the principles of the truth content of God's Word. And that's what the Savior's counsel is all about. Question perception. Get some eye salve from the Savior. May God grant us all to do it. I want us to notice finally in closing, and it must be quickly in closing, I want us to notice the character of the Savior who's speaking here. And in many respects, I believe these words round out not just the letter to Laodicea, but all of these letters that our Savior has given to the seven churches of Asia. We see the character of the Savior revealed in verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. We see the character of the Savior revealed here in verse 19 as He lovingly chastens. Aren't you glad we have a Savior who loves us enough to tell us the truth about ourselves? You remember those words from Psalms? The kisses of an enemy are deceitful, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. Excuse me, that's Proverbs. Psalm says, let the righteous smite me. It will be an excellent oil which shall not break my head. It will be a kindness. It will be an excellent oil that shall not break my head. Aren't you glad that we have a Savior who loves us enough to tell us the truth about ourselves? That's the character of the Savior here. He lovingly chastens. He deals with us in that way. And He calls on us to repent. But notice as He says repent here in verse 19, He says, be zealous therefore. What was the very thing that the lukewarm Laodicean saints were lacking? Zeal. What does He tell them? Be zealous. That is, have a proper jealousy for My glory. Or to use the words that we've given earlier by way of a title, be aglow with My glory. The character of the Savior is further revealed in verse 20 as we see the Savior desiring our fellowship. In verse 20, the Lord Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear My voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with Me. Now, these words are often applied to salvation, and I believe that that's not wrong if it's an application. And if anyone is here tonight who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, He stands ready as a Savior to be received by you. And if you will receive Him, He will save you. That's John 1:12. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. I'd remind you of the Spirit's work, though, in bringing you to open the door. But the words of verse 20 are spoken not to sinners, are they? That is, unconverted ones. They're spoken to saints in an assembly. And I believe they speak of the fact that as the Savior looked at Himself with these lukewarm Laodicean saints, He finds Himself on the outside saying, "May I come in? Will it be all right with you, saints?" Now that's quite a word, isn't it? Someone has said, tongue-in-cheek, but I'm afraid maybe sadly truly, someone has said if the Holy Spirit entered some services in some churches, people wouldn't even know He was there. I'm afraid there's truth to that. It was said tongue-in-cheek. I'm reminded of the story of a woman who went to a more formal church than she was accustomed to, and as she was hearing the message and the scripture read, she said amen and glory, and as she did that, one of the ushers walked up to her and said, "Ma'am, do you have a problem?" She said, "I'm just glad I've got that old-time religion." He said, "Well, don't blame us. You didn't get it here." And there are sadly some, quote, churches that have become social clubs that are like that. The Savior's on the outside seeking admission. But the glory of it is that He seeks admission. He seeks our fellowship. The Savior wants to be in relationship with us day by day. And so He says, "If you open the door, I will come in and I'll sup with you." That is, I'll dine with you. Remember, in those days, to eat with someone was the highest form of social intercourse you could have. The Lord Jesus says, "I want to sup with you. I want to have a meal with you. I want to enjoy your fellowship." That's the character of the Savior here. And one further thing we would point out as well quickly, and that is in verses 21 and 22, we see the character of the Savior revealed as the one who gives precious promises. The Savior says to the overcomer, "I'll grant him to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." Think about those glorious words of Revelation 5 where the saints in heaven are saying to the Lamb, "We shall reign on the earth." We're going to one day reign with Christ, brothers and sisters. May we realize the precious promise of this Savior and His character as He tells us we'll sit down with Him in His throne one day. And then He ends with those words, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." The Spirit's testimony is one with the Savior's. And the Spirit would speak to us and tell us, "Hear me, hear my voice, and receive my word." I trust the Lord would use His word tonight. And I don't just want Him to use His word in your life, my brothers and sisters. I want Him to use His word in my life. I want to be aglow with His glory in these days. I don't want to be lukewarm. May God grant us all to have that heart. Steve Green is, I believe, one of the songwriters of our day who's been blessed to write some tremendous God-glorifying songs. Steve Green has a song entitled "The Mission," the chorus of which says, "To love the Lord our God is the heartbeat of our mission, the spring from which our service overflows. Across the street or around the world, the mission's still the same, to share and live the truth in Jesus' name." Brothers and sisters, he hits on something that's important in the beginning of that chorus. To love the Lord our God is the heartbeat of our mission. It is the spring from which our service overflows. We will not render the service to the Lord we ought to if we aren't living in a relationship, loving Him like we ought to. And this, I believe, is what our Lord Jesus, as He trims the wicks, as He dresses the lamps of the churches, this is what our Lord says to the churches as we read together His Word. May we hear His voice to His glory. Let's pray. Father, we ask You tonight to take the words of our Savior that the Spirit inspired John of old to pen. Father, may we hear our Savior's voice as His sheep, and may we follow Him. We ask in His worthy name. Amen.